Well, Pastor Rick and Robin are at Shepherd of the Hills in Fountain Hills, and Pastor Steve, the pastor there, had retired last week, and Pastor Rick and Robin are giving basically a sermon and a report of what's going on, all the great things happening here at Amazing Grace, because they are a real faithful supporter of our church. So that's where they are. But we're here, and God's here, and a lot of you here, and a lot welcome to many of you from the jail ministries and from Mosaic. We are really excited to be here, and Pastor Rick will be sad that he's gone on the Sunday you're here. So, but what's that? Please come back. Yes, that's right. Well, okay. And thank you, Cindy, for all the great slides you did. You've been doing for my sermon. I didn't realize the other day, and I go, oh my goodness, this is awesome. It fit in perfect. Rob and I were talking about how the last time I preached, the slides fit in perfectly. So I don't know how you do it, Cindy, but thank you. Anyway, so I'm excited to see what we have surprises for today. Steve, how much you read my mind. Because really, I only gave Cindy half of my sermon title. I mean, not half the sermon. Only gave half the sermon title. I thought, you know, it's pretty bad if it's, oh, wow, cool. There, see what I mean? That's what we're going to preach about. That's not the theme of my sermon, but that's the name of the parable we're looking at, the wicked tenants. See, it could have been worse. I said terrible tenants. But actually, it's only half of the title. So it should be terrible tenants or faithful followers. So we'll be positive on the other side of it. Question mark. So which side are we on? So anyway, I was talking to, first of all, my daughter, and then some other people who are rent, as I rent as well. And I was talking to somebody who's a real estate agent and someone who owns property that rents out. And they were talking, this person who rents out was talking about all the horror stories of some tenants that just leave their apartments as a total disaster, right? I mean, they rip out sinks and they tear out light fixtures and take down the curtains and leave it a total mess, just an absolute mess, and how some owners regret that they ever got into the business of renting out because of so many headaches and so many hassles, to the point that some management companies now make a lot of money going in and taking care of all the headaches for owners who don't want to deal with tenants, terrible tenants. And my daughter Christina's talking about, she doesn't live in the best apartment in the world or the best area in the world, and is hoping to move out fairly soon, we hope and pray, because she starts a new job tomorrow, thank you to God. Yeah, thank you for your prayers on that. But anyway, we were talking about the fact that she had left her glasses at her previous workplace and how they mailed them to her apartment complex. And guess what? Somebody stole her package. So somebody has glasses, you know, I don't know what they're going to do with them. And we were talking about the fact that I was listening to someone else remark about how there's an epidemic of people stealing packages, of Federal Express packages and Amazon and everything else. And I was kidding my daughter. I heard someone say that, well, they were trying to get rid of something, and they couldn't bring it here, they couldn't do this, so they just put it in an Amazon package, put it outside their house, and sure enough, it was gone real quick. Didn't take long. So there's a secret, going to get rid of something. Kind of a sad statement of our country, though, isn't it? All the stealing going on and thievery, and like, oh my goodness. So there are some terrible tenants or wicked tenants out there, and Jesus is going to point that out. And remember, this is the last week before he is crucified. So the heat is certainly turned up. And as Jesus said, you know what, this is not going well for me, perhaps I should tone it down in my sermon, do a little more fluff and a little less truth. Did he do that? Yeah, right. That didn't work, did it? No. Because Jesus had just given the parable that we talked about last Sunday, and now of the two sons, one saying, I'm not going to do it, and they turned out and they did it, and the other one said, oh yes, I'll do it, and didn't do anything. And now he goes from that one, which is talking about the chief priests and the scribes and all that, and the Pharisees. Now, he goes right into another story, directed at them, but also to us as well, secondarily. And so he says, here's another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. That's a lot of work, first of all. My first congregation was in a rural church. And it's funny, I've had a rural, suburban, and now inner city church. But anyway, I lived on a farm for about a year and a half, and it was a lot of fun. I could drive the tractor. I broke the grain auger. Oh, well. I backed the tractor into it and broke the auger. That wasn't real cool. But I had a lot of fun getting out in the country, and it was just really neat. But anyway, I realized that it's hard work being a farmer. You don't see any lazy farmers. that just isn't a reality, right? I mean, back in the Midwest, there's no lazy farmers. So there's a lot of hard work and a lot of preparation that goes in before the crop is finally harvested. Months and months that they have to plant, and they have to get ready with buying the seed and the fertilizer and the all the pesticide and all the planting and all the watering that has to be done, and then waiting and waiting and waiting before the harvest comes. So it takes a lot of expense, takes a lot of time. And so the farmers have to plan ahead. In fact, I remember my first congregation, the treasurer of our congregation was a farmer. And they weren't really that worried about whether I got paid on time or not. Because they go, well, we don't have a regular paycheck, so why should you? You just save up. I go, well, yeah, but I don't have 200 acres of corn out there either to harvest. But anyway, there's a lot of work that goes on in being a farmer. And so this man did a lot of work to get things ready. He planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower and leased it to the tenants. So the tower was used so somebody go up there and protect and make sure there weren't people coming in and helping themselves with those delicious grapes. And so he went to all this time and expense to make sure he had a really well-maintained farm and a vineyard. And so he did all that, and then he had to be going to another country, so he leased it out to tenants, thinking, okay, they'll take care of things. So he had his training meetings. And with his own new employees, so we want you to do this, and say, oh, yes, yes, sure, yeah, just go ahead, go on your trip, we'll take care of things. Well, things did not go well. These tenants were pretty terrible. Oh, look at that. There we are. So here we are. We're in the vineyard. Oh, isn't it beautiful? It looks nice, you know, and it's like Napa Valley, wherever it might be, but we're in this vineyard, and there's delicious grapes. Oh, those look good. And the tenants are supposed to pick those grapes, right? That's their job, is to maintain it while the owner's gone. Well, let's see what they do. Well, it says, when the season for fruit drew near, see, it's cleared up with the fruit. It's not green anymore. It's purple. It's delicious. And it's ready to be harvested. It's just about time. It is time. He says, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenant took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. That's not good human relations there. Human HR wouldn't like that, right? I mean, he's got a real problem here. He hires it out, the servants come in, check on him, and they kill the middle managers. They got rid of him. That right, killed the messenger, yeah. And again, the owner said, okay, we'll try again. He sent out other servants. More than the first this time. He doubled. He said, okay, we'll send more out. Guess what happened? And they did the same to them. It's kind of a hazardous occupation here. What's going on? So finally he sent his son to them saying, they will certainly respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. Well, neighbor, it is a vineyard in anyway. There's a lot of violence going on here, right? Goodness gracious. Pretty bad. And who are we talking about? Who's Jesus talking about here? The Pharisees right there. In front of him, he's saying, this is about you, you know. And a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he's talking about grapes, and he's talking about owners, but he's really talking about sinful hearts. And the terrible tenants are those who are given the keys of the kingdom, given the kingdom to represent God, Yahweh, and failed miserably. And in fact, if you turn to Isaiah 5, there's almost a word, not word for word, but a very similar metaphor in the Old Testament about this very thing. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, God's talking and says, I will sing for the one I love. A song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So the illustration in the Old Testament here is the children of Israel being God's chosen servants. They're supposed to go out and represent God to all the pagans and all the unbelievers. And what did they do with God's vineyard? They destroyed it. They didn't take care of God's kingdom, which is the vineyard. And it says it yielded only bad fruit. Okay, so fruit is important here. Now, I went the other day and I looked at all these wonderful cherries at Thrive. And I thought, man, they look so good. And I thought, I haven't had any for a while, and so I had all these delicious cherries. They look pretty good, right? They look all right. Okay, there's a couple of wrinkly ones, but other than that, the rest of them are really good. They taste horrible. Taste like water. There's no sweetness. They're not tart. It's just like water, bland. So they look good, but it's deceptive. It's sort of like, might as well be plastic. They don't taste very good. Now I've got some cherries in a can. That doesn't look that appealing, but red, tart cherry. So I'm going to have a cherry sundae later today. And I'm going to open this can up. I've got some vanilla ice cream. Breyers is the best. And I'm going to have a cherry sundae, because I'm not using these on my cherry sundae. Forget these. They look great. I know that I'm pretty sure that these canned cherries will be just fine. So I'm looking forward to that. Well, God looks forward to having fruit from His children, right? He wants us to have a purpose in life, to be fruitful, faithful followers of Him, not terrible tenants, right? Then he says, okay, I'm going to put you in this church in Amazing Grace, and Paul, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and Cheryl, you're going to greet people, and you're going to be involved, and Shannon, you're going to do all kinds of stuff, and he puts us all to work in the vineyard, and Alex, you're going to stay up till midnight and put a party for a fight, and I had the best hot wings I've ever had in my life. That was really great. I did not stay till midnight. There's no way I'd be this alert if I stayed. I'm too old for that. But anyway, he uses us in ways we never would have imagined, right? It's just amazing how he leads us on these adventures, and he takes us here and takes us there, takes us into the jail, and then we come to find Christ, and our lives are turned around, and it's just amazing what's happening all around us, and God's at work, and he wants. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And the vine and the branches have to be connected. If they're not connected, what happens to the fruit? Not so good. I remember in Illinois we would grow a lot of grapes, sweet corn and tomatoes, and just a lot of fun stuff like that. And I tried to grow cantaloupe, but you have to have sandy soil. And in Illinois, it's black soil, and really not the best soil for cantaloupe, it's better for other stuff. But I worked and I worked and I worked, and finally I saw this cantaloupe. Oh, I finally got a cantaloupe. And so I would be nurturing, and I'm weeding, and I'm hoeing everything else. And then one day I did it. It's not right yet. It's getting bigger and bigger. I touched the vine by accident, thinking it was a weed. And I was this little kid. I still remember the feeling, oh, no. I killed my cantaloupe. And it's not right to eat. Yes, green. I tried to eat it, and it was not good. And I thought, isn't that the way life is? You know, later on, like, we're connected to Jesus. But we have to stay connected to Him if we're going to be fruitful, faithful followers of Him, right? And God wants our lives to be like delicious fruit, where people see us and go, oh, I want to be like them. They've got this joy, they've got this love, they've got this peace. It's like, and what happened to Alex and Robert here? Let's go right here. These guys, they were once like this and now like this, and David has come to church every Sunday, for goodness sakes. And wow, what's happening here? What's going on? All the changes. It's like delicious fruit. Because God planted seeds, and then he sits back and he waits to see what kind of harvest. Like, what's Graham going to do? What are we going to do? How is God going to use us? But we have to be open to be used by him, to be a faithful, fruitful follower, right? So that's the thing. Oh, what do we have here? Oh, no, that's the sun there. Is that the sun? Okay. Oh, cool. I mean, not cool for him. That's bad for him. Not so good. And the rest of the story is, he sent all these tenants, all these workers out, and guess what happened? Not so good. They all get beaten. And then the owner says, I'll bring my son. And my son, they'll treat him better. I mean, the owner's son, you're not going to mistreat him. Well, they killed him. Well, let's see. Who's the owner's son? Let's see. That would be Jesus, right? They're going to kill Jesus later this week, but this is written and talked about, right? And so, how do you think God feels about that? The same way the owner feels about this. So let's go back to our text. In verse 37, finally he sent a son to them, saying, they will respect my son, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death, and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. Well, they knew. They incriminated themselves in the story. Said, well, that guy's going to be in big, those people are going to be in big trouble. So throw them out, get rid of them, put them to a miserable end, and get some other people that are faithful followers, that are dependable workers, right? And that's been a fight nowadays in our society, isn't getting faithful workers. Have you noticed how much turnover there is nowadays? We're talking about that, Shannon and I. that it's hard to get faithful workers, to hire good people. And certainly in our text, God has the same problem, trying to find faithful people to work in his vineyard. He says, we got this great big crop, this great big harvest, and the fruit is there. And he says, pray for laborers to go into the vineyard, because there's people dying without Christ, and they need to know about him. They need their lives changed, and God is waiting on us to make a difference in their lives, no matter where we are. So Jesus says in verse 42, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. He said, don't you remember? It's in your own Bible. And the Pharisees were so busy doing the religious ritual, they didn't spend any time in God's Word. I remember preaching one church as a guest speaker. First of all, the fire alarm went off right in the middle of my sermon, and the elders said they didn't know how to turn it off. I wonder about that. Good excuse, cut off the sermon. And then later I was talking to some of the leaders of the church about different Bible verses that related to the purpose and the vision of the church, and they never heard of these verses. They're in the New Testament, fairly well known in the book of Romans, I think, and Galatians, and they never heard of them. I said, yeah, kidding. You don't know these verses? And they go, no, we just go by our constitution. Okay, I'll be back another Sunday and we'll preach about the foundation of the church. They're so busy to focus on the traditions, the Constitution, and the elders made sure that you didn't sit in Aunt Bertha's pew, because that was for her, and that you didn't, if you dressed a certain way and you talked a certain way, and you better not raise your hands, you better not laugh in church if there's a joke, and just sit still and behave, thank you very much, and be orderly. And this is the way we're orderly, and they were orderly. There was not a piece of paper on the carpet, it was all vacuum, everything was just so. There was no life. And I thought, they need the Word of God, they need a good dose of the Holy Spirit, right? Kind of wake them up and bring some joy and peace and love. Well, here, God tries to bring life in, and he quotes a scripture that they didn't even think about that says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. When the days of the Bible, when they would build a building, they'd use precious stones. And they figured out a way to basically heat up limestone and gypsum, and they'd heat it up, and it sort of served as a cement that would bring the stones together, and they would have the building built by those stones, and especially the cornerstone would be the first stone that was laid, right? So it was very important. You take that out, and there goes the building falling down. God is saying that in this verse, the very stone, the cornerstone, has been rejected by most people, and that is who? Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. In Ephesians, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. He should be the foundation of all that we do. Unlike that other church, where the Constitution was the cornerstone and the foundation, it should be Jesus, his presence, and his word is the focus, right? So the very cornerstone, the precious stone that has been rejected, has become the stone that the Lord uses, namely Jesus. And it says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit, to faithful, fruitful followers. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And one text, one paraphrase, says it will pulverize him. In other words, the very stone they reject, they say, we don't need him, will come again on the last day, and he will come in judgment to those who reject Jesus, right? For those that believe in him and want him and love him, he will accept them. He will come in all fury and pulverize those that rejected him. Say, I don't need Jesus, because the Bible says in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee will fall, right? And bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So that will happen. So the very stone that they reject, the cornerstone, is the one that our eternity focuses on Jesus. So he changes the metaphor from grapes to rocks. Because rocks were pretty prevalent, just like here, and you had to have a solid rock to build your house on. And by the way, he's saying you need a solid rock to build your life on, right? Not sinking sand. Got to have a good foundation. And so the question is, in this new year, what foundation are you building your family life on? What foundation are you building your life on? And the world, we see the world building your foundation on crazy stuff, right? And are we building on the rock of Jesus? Because when you go to jail, when you go through illnesses and cancer and have to have surgeries and have dental problems and financial problems and on, all that kind of stuff, Who's your rock, right? It's Jesus, right? It's not some insurance company that takes care of everything. That doesn't happen, right? It's not other human beings. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ is our rock of our lives. He will get us through anything and everything, right? And so the text here is talking about terrible tenants. Oh boy, real terrible tenants. But then God says, I'll go to another kingdom or another country, and I'll find my faithful followers somewhere. And Luther talks about this, compares it to a rain cloud that's over one area and then leaves and goes somewhere else. It seems like the East Valley gets more rain than we do in the West Valley. Well, it seems like where my daughter lives, it's pouring, you know, and they got a little rain, and we get a little bit here. Once in a while, it changes. But Luther said it's sort of like a rain cloud that goes in one area and then leaves and goes somewhere else. And we pray, as we always pray here, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from us. And we pray that God will continue to be with the United States of America and bring revival. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit may just go to other countries in Africa and Asia where the church is growing like crazy and growing, multiplying over and over and over. But we don't want that to happen, right? We want to be fruitful, faithful followers here, and we want to enjoy that refreshing rain of the Lord, and we want to build on the rock, and we want to go taste those delicious fruit. Because I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. Well, we want to be fruit producers. We want to be fruitful, right, and faithful, not terrible tenants. So, this is preached to the Pharisees, but it's also preaching to us, right? How's our heart? What are we doing on earth for Jesus? What on earth are we doing? People say, what on earth are you doing? Well, while we're here on earth, what are we doing for the Lord? Are we just doing it for ourselves, or are we doing it for Him and His kingdom? And we want to make a difference for eternity. We want to be fruitful, delicious, so that people see us and go, I want what they have. And may the Lord continue to fill us with His presence and be fruitful in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's pray about that. Lord God, we don't want to be terrible tenants, because we're called to be stewards of all that you give us, and all that we are is from your hand, Lord. We ask to please forgive us for being irresponsible at times and not being good tenants or stewards of all the gifts you've given to us, and how many times we use our talents and our abilities and our personality and who we are for our glory and for our betterment and our improvement. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to use our energy and our talents and our abilities and our personality and all that you've done for us. We want it to reflect for you, your honor and glory, to be part of your vineyard, part of your kingdom. We want to be part of that delicious vineyard. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Lord, we ask that you guide us and lead us to build our lives on the rock, to be fruitful, faithful Christians, and to give honor and glory to you. And Lord, we thank you for being willing to be mistreated and to be thrown out, crucified outside the city, and suffer and die so horribly for us so that we could be part of your kingdom and part of your vineyard. We thank you for your death, Lord, but also we thank you for your life, your resurrection power, that you are the vine and we're just little branches, Lord. And so we ask that you'd use us as little branches to be connected to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.